Thank you, Hope. That was wonderful. Our gospel text for this morning comes from the first chapter of John, the 29th verse through the 42nd verse. And out of reverence for God's holy word, I would ask you to stand for the reading. Hear now the word of God. The next day he saw Jesus coming toward him and declared, "Here is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes a man who ranks ahead of me because he was before me. I myself did not know him, but I came baptizing with water for this reason, that he might be revealed to Israel.'" And John testified, "I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it remained on him. I myself did not know him, but the one who sent me to baptize with water said to me, 'He on whom you see the Spirit descend and remain is the one who baptizes with the Holy Spirit.' And I myself have seen and have testified that this is the Son of God." The next day, John again was standing with two of his disciples, and as he watched Jesus walk by, he exclaimed, "Look, here is the Lamb of God." The two disciples heard him say this, and they followed Jesus. When Jesus turned and saw them following, he said to them, "What are you looking for?" They said to him, "Rabbi," which translated means teacher, "where are you staying?" He said to them, "Come and see." They came and saw where he was staying, and they remained with him that day. It was about 4 o'clock in the afternoon. One of the two who heard John speak and followed him was Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. He found his brother Simon and said to him, "We have found the Messiah," which is translated anointed. He brought Simon to Jesus, who looked at him and said, "You are Simon, son of John. You are to be called Cephas," which is translated Peter. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Please be seated.
So we're back to our 8:45 and 11 o'clock schedule. Are you glad to be home? You like 8:45, don't you? Yeah. Well, I want you to know that we don't know exactly how we're going to do all this yet. We know that this place is much bigger than the fellowship hall, and so even when we sing robustly, it doesn't sound like that, and so we're working on some ways to improve that situation. You could sing even louder if you wanted to, and that would help. But Brad Sherrill has come to attend this for two reasons. He wants to worship on Sunday, but also because he's going to help us see if we can choreograph a little bit. He's going to help us see if we can geographically do some things different that would make this service even more meaningful to you. And I appreciate him doing that. And when you see Brad, tell him thank you. So he's critiquing today, and we're so thankful for him that he'll be able to help us. We're going to try a few different things, and so if there's something you particularly like that we do, please let us know, and if there's something that just really grates on your nerves, let us know that too, and we're going to continue to grow the 8:45 worship service. You'll be host and hostesses, and I know you'll practice hospitality when people begin to come into this service. I like questions. I don't know if you do or not, but I really like questions. To me, I found out in seminary that questions are far more important than answers. Look at Scott's nodding, but he's so smart. I'm not nearly as smart as Scott is. I just like questions. And I like questions that make you think. Now, I watch Jeopardy sometimes at night when I'm crunching on a peanut butter sandwich. Do you, any of you watch Jeopardy? Yeah. Well, I'm thinking if I get 4 right in the whole game, I'm doing really well. You know, how do you remember all that stuff? The capital of where in what ocean? I never can remember those facts. Those are not the questions I like when you can give a factual answer. That's not the ones I really like. It's the ones that you have to ponder. It's the mysteries that really have no answer that I really like. Now, riddles are kind of that way, except you can figure those out. The mysteries, you can't figure them out. Let me give you an example. Here's a riddle for you. Now, I'm going to read this because I want you to get all the information so you can figure this out. You ready? Okay. You are on an island in the middle of a remote lake in a remote part of the world. There has never been a bridge connecting the island to the mainland. Every day, there is a tractor and a wagon that gives rides around the island. And you ask, how did the tractor and the wagon get there? Now, I'll tell you ahead of time, it was not built on the island, and it was not carried there by boat or air. So, how did the tractor and the wagon get on the island? Duke!
They built a dam, the lake appeared, and it filled up, and the tractor was already there on the high part of the land.
Wrong! But close. Okay, you ready for the answer? A riddle. Here's the answer. The lake froze solidly, and they took the tractor and the wagon over on the ice when the lake was frozen.
We didn't give us that information that it was that far north that it could freeze.
That's true.
The children of Duke need to hear this. It is not always someone else's fault. Okay, here's one that you can get. Anybody can get this one. It's who am I? You ready? Or what am I? I'm taken from a mine, M-I-N-E. I'm taken from a mine, enclosed in a wooden case, and never released, but I'm used every day. What?
A bird.
No. This is so much fun when I have the answers. How about if it's a pencil? The lead's taken from a mine. Now, you got your master's degree from Georgia Tech, right? Okay, this one's for you. Sharpshooter hung up his hat, put on a blindfold. The blindfold was put on correctly, had no holes in it. The shooter could not see. He turned and walked away 100 paces, turned back around, fired, and the bullet went through the middle of his hat. How did he do that? Who said that? He hung his hat on the end of the barrel of the gun. Right? Make sense? Riddles. They're great fun. Don't you think they're great fun? Now, here comes John. And he confuses us. After me comes the man that ranks ahead of me because he was before me. Now, if anybody want to explain that? If you sit with a Bible on your lap long enough and you read enough commentaries, and if you call Brad Sherrill, who has memorized the book of John and has studied it thoroughly, you can figure that out. But first reading, it's a little hard to do. Let's not get lost in trying to uncurl that curl. Let's see what John is really trying to tell us. What is this text really saying to us? In it, John calls Jesus 4 different names in just a few short verses. Lamb of God twice, Son of God, Rabbi, and Messiah. All in just a few sentences, he is identifying this Christ. And then Jesus asked the crowd in verse 38, "What are you looking for?" That's a great question. What are you looking for? When you come to 8:45 worship service, what are you looking for? A person has to wonder if part of this text is not about finding what we're looking for. Maybe what we're looking for in Christ. But maybe even what we're looking for in church. Some of us need a shepherd. My granddaughter really needs a shepherd. Some of us need a healer. Some of us need a teacher, and some of us need a friend, but all of us need a Savior. We may not think we do. We may look around in this room and say, yep, they need a Savior, they need a Savior, they need a Savior. But the fact of the matter is we all need a Savior. We need to be saved from our selfishness and our hatefulness and our prejudice and our grudges and our greed. Mostly we need to be saved from ourselves. Jesus, the one who comes after me in my priorities, ranks ahead of me because he was before me, because he gave his life for me. Because he is above all names, and none are above him or beside him. Jesus loves me. This I know. Maybe that is what John meant in this riddle that he put before us. What are we looking for? We come to church, but we want to know what programs in the church are good for us. We want to know, what is the church going to offer me? What is the church going to offer my children? What is the church going to do for my marriage? What is the church going to do for me? Most of us go into any relationship saying, what do I get out of this? Is that what we're looking for? Something for ourselves? We leave the church talking about the preacher and how they aren't being fed, how we aren't being fed. That preacher just doesn't feed me. Well, it's good to be fed. But eventually, you have to stop looking to be fed and start feeding. Now, you can be mad at me if you want to. But it's Christ that said that. I'm just repeating what I heard. Is that what we're looking for, to be fed? We fuss because we didn't know one of the hymns that we sang today. And then we fuss next week because all the hymns we sang were so old and there was nothing there that was written in my lifetime. And some of us want to hear contemporary music, like we're going to sing at 11 o'clock, Great is Thy Faithfulness. But some of us want to hear Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me. And that hymn is too slow, but I Stand Amazed in the Presence is too fast. Is that what we're looking for? The right kind of music that speaks to our souls? We want to leave feeling good, but we don't really mean that. We want to leave feeling warm and fuzzy. We really don't want to draw any closer to God because God, every time we get close to God, God finds something for us to do. So let's just hold him at arm's length and feel really good when we leave the church, warm and fuzzy. When Jesus asked these disciples that had come along that weren't even disciples yet, what are you looking for? They had no answer, and so they turned the question on him. Have you ever tried to carry on a conversation with somebody that answers every question with a question? That's what a good counselor does. You say, what am I supposed to do? And the counselor says, what do you think you should do? Every question is answered with a question. They turned the tables on him and said, where are you staying? And he said, come and see. You see, he's putting responsibility back on these seekers. You have to do something. You have to invest something. You have to participate. You have to try. Come and see. They wanted to learn from him. They wanted to learn about church. They wanted to learn about worship. They wanted to learn about ethics. I spoke to somebody yesterday who happens to be a member of this church, but I won't tell you who it is. And they said, we're trying to teach our children all the world religions and then let them choose for themselves. After all, it's all the same theology. And I said, no. It's all the same ethics. Do good, be good. Love something else more than you love yourself. But it's not the same theology. Do you realize that Christians are the only people in the world that have a living God? Living. The disciples wanted to learn that being fed is okay for a while, but you must start feeding. They wanted to learn that forgiving others is far more important than being forgiven. They wanted to learn that music, singing, playing, praying is really all about worshiping God. And even if it's not my favorite song or my favorite type, I can still worship God. They wanted to learn those things. They wanted to leave not just feeling warm and fuzzy, but like they were drawing closer. They wanted to follow Christ. And that meant taking up a cross. It meant thinking of themselves last instead of first. It meant loving others more than they love themselves. It meant giving more than getting. It's a mystery, this riddle that is put before us. It's a mystery, and it's terribly confusing. In order to gain everything, you must lose it all. How does that make sense? Andrew went straight away to his brother Peter and said, we have found the one who will save us. We have found the Messiah. And every time I read this, I want to say, he wasn't lost. He knew exactly where he was. You found something in your soul. Hard to understand these lessons. Hard for them to make sense in our world and in our society. But I want you to know that the only way to peace, the only way to peace, is to give it up. The ministry at Chambly is about to change drastically. It needs to change. It actually must change. And the staff and I are going to be talking about that for weeks. Come by on Tuesday. Brad comes and sits in with us sometimes. He's a great help to us. You see, in order to get off the merry-go-round that we're on, we have to constantly be looking at the scenery around us and decide what we want to do about this or that or the other. The SPR and I will talk about this on the 23rd. You'll begin to hear more and more about our ministry changing. Our vision must change. Our dream must change. Our focus must change. The bishop encouraged us last Sunday to give the Holy Spirit room to lead us. I believe her. And we're trying to find a few good people that will show up 10 minutes early for 8:45 and drop by my office and pray with the staff before we come in to worship. And then a few people at 11 o'clock that will come 10 minutes early and stop by my office and pray with us before we come in to give the Spirit room to work, to invoke the Spirit, to petition the Spirit, to show us a new way. We have concentrated, and we needed to, on facilities. It's been our dream. It's been our goal. And it needed to be. If we had gone into the highways and byways and brought people in, we wouldn't have had a room to put them in. We had to do that. It was necessary. But folks, it's almost done. By the end of March at the latest, we'll be having keys, and we'll be having youth in the youth space, and children will not be root bound anymore. They'll have all that space, and the choir's going to be twice as good because they got twice the arena to practice in, and the pipes will be back, and Bill will blow out the walls, and brides will be able to get dressed without walking around the church to come down the center aisle, and the old folks will have a place to be dropped off. The mobility impaired will have a place that will be easy for them to get in. It's almost done. And so where do we go? What is our next dream? What is our next vision? Where's the Holy Spirit leading us? Whom will He send? And which of you are willing to go? We need boots on the ground and butts in the seats. Who is willing to knock on some of these new doors and introduce themselves? And if you're willing to do that, where's Bo? Bo hires or sign you up. We've got all kind of things in the making. We need some help. We need to go into the highways and byways, into Huntley Hills and Murphy Candle Park and Gainesboro and Brookhaven and all the surrounding areas. Anybody see the goats in Huntley Hills this week? I mean, they were doing a great job, exactly what God created them to do, and we all flocked down there and parked our cars to watch them do what God had called them to do. Goats and sheep. And us being called to task. Our ministry now must be going into grocery stores, not only to buy groceries, but to meet strangers and invite them. Come and see. Come and see. We got brand new buildings down there. Come and see. Our ministry now must be calling our friends who are unchurched and telling them, you gotta see. Come and see. There's room for everybody now. Come and see. Our ministry, yours and mine, must be radical hospitality when people get here. Take my seat. Somebody comes in and the words are on the screen, but they're a little bit late and don't know that that's what's on that screen. Lean over and say, words are there. Shake their hand. My name's... And we want you to be part of who we are. It's not a riddle. And if you've been visiting here for some time, stop visiting. Become the host. It's simple. It doesn't hurt. It won't cost you. Well, maybe it will cost you. But you'll love it. Be a part. Take on some responsibility. Become a host. Let me see if I can say it to you the way John did. Take up your cross and follow Christ. Or Andrew did. Come and see. We have found the Messiah, and He's waiting for you. Come and see. Amen.